of something, if you possibly can. But of course, you may have something you're desperate to put on another foot, and you're not limited to that. And you need to do your first thoughts by next Sunday, Palm Sunday, because that's our all-age service, and that will be the time when we take that theme, following in the steps of Jesus. The children will also hopefully be doing this, and they're working on it now. So if you want to really gain something from worship, Corinthians is very clear that you need to bring something to it. So please do bring something and put it up all around the footprints, and then other people can glean all sorts of food and goodness from that. Shall we just pray? Well, not shall we. Let's pray that that will be a blessing, not just to us, but to other people. So even if you say, I cannot speak out loud in worship, I'm sure you could if you just practice a little bit in small groups and in your bedroom. That's what I used to do on my own in the bedroom, or work your prayer out in advance because you were so scared. May the Lord give each of us something to bring to help others in worship on that theme of following in the footsteps of Jesus. Amen. Put it somewhere uncomfortable. I thought, well, it won't hurt if you sit on it, but put it somewhere. Yes, don't put it in the wash. Not a good idea. Let's read the Bible together, and if the PowerPoint can be ready, that would be good as well. We're going to read from John chapter 14. I'm going to read out loud. Please do follow it on the screen. There's a selection of verses from John 14. Do not be worried and upset, Jesus told them. Believe in God and believe also in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house, and I am going to prepare a place for you. I would not tell you this if it were not so. And after I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to myself so that you will be where I am. You know the way that leads to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way to get there? Jesus answered him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. And now verse 18. When I go, you will not be left all alone. I will come back to you. And from verse 23. Jesus answered him, that is Judas, whoever loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and my Father and I will come to him and live with him. Whoever does not love me does not obey my teaching. And the teaching you have heard is not mine, but comes from the Father who sent me. I have told you this while I am still with you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and make you remember all that I have told you. Thanks, Jim. We know that we've been thinking about 12 steps. As George has pointed out, in a way, they're not necessarily steps you have to take one before the other, consecutive. But you won't even begin the journey unless you take the first step, which is responding to that call by Jesus to himself. Also, we've been thinking about being called to serve, and this month, called to community. Today, we are going to think on that theme of community, God's family, about making a home together. And this passage, as do several others in the writings of John, speak about the theme of home. And home, of course, is not just place, it is community. It is people. And Jesus calls us not just to be on our own. He calls us not to be just at arm's length, although relationship is something that we each have to learn, however good our experiences in the past. And in the scripture that we have read, John focuses in on Jesus. But it's not just Jesus the person, it's Jesus preparing his disciples, not just for his death, but also his departure. Because, of course, Easter and Pentecost is to do with the death of Jesus, the resurrection, but also his physical presence being removed from them. And in this passage, Jesus discloses something. He discloses how God lives. And we are absolutely reliant, not just upon our minds as Christian people, but upon disclosure, upon revelation. We can only know what God is like if God makes himself known. It is not just by reason that we are saved, although our minds are involved. It is by the revelation of God. And Jesus, of course, supremely is the revelation of God and has given us teachings which take us way beyond any earthly prophet. Here, Jesus tells us what we take for granted, which is about how God lives and how he will live together with us. It's so integral to our faith, we've grown so accustomed to it that we take it for granted. And yet, they're amazing truths. In fact, they're truths that in many ways we base our relationship upon as the church. Just let that sink into us, into our minds, that Jesus is disclosing how God lives and how he will live together with us. And Thomas has questions. It's Thomas's admission that he has no idea where Jesus is going or how those disciples can get there that is so helpfully honest to us. Thank goodness for Thomas's honesty. Thank goodness for those people in a small group or in a church meeting who actually say, I'm sorry, I just don't understand that. I just can't get my mind around that. Thank goodness for that sort of honesty. Thank goodness for courses like Alpha when people can actually express that and not just have a glib answer given to them. It's so typical of Thomas, not just that he's helpful, but of course there's that slightly stroppy sort of cynicism. We don't know where you're going, so how can we know how to get there? And so Jesus gives this reply in answer to that question. And he discloses about his father's house. What a lovely expression. In my father's house. And he starts talking about God's dwelling. It's just a wonderful statement. Whether this is metaphor, a picture of a greater reality, or literal, doesn't really matter. There's truth here. And it describes the reality of God dwelling in community. Jesus is talking about his Father and the work of the Spirit. And the whole of this section, I believe, in John's Gospel is Trinitarian. It's all about community. God is one, and yet God is community. God dwells in community, in my Father's house. And you can hear almost Jesus reminiscing and remembering, those sapphire walls and all those wonderful pictures we get. He says, in my Father's house. So God dwells in community, both the Father and the Son with the Spirit. But within that house of God, there are dwellings within this dwelling that are being prepared by Jesus for his disciples. So Jesus is still creating. The world is still going on creating and evolving under the sovereignty of God. Jesus is still creating. He has to, in people's lives and in the places he is preparing. There are many rooms. That word actually means abiding places. There are many abiding places in my Father's house. And I'm going to prepare a place, different word, for you. So there are many abiding places in my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And after I've prepared a place for you, I'll come back and take you to myself, so that you will be where I am, verses 2 and 3 in that passage. And the Greek word that is translated here, rooms, in my Father's house, there are many rooms or many mansions in an older version, means abiding or dwelling place. I wish they could have just put that. It doesn't just mean rooms. It means there's many abiding places. There's places for you to dwell. A room is somehow cold, isn't it? And you think, oh, will I be in my room? And Amanda will be in her room. And Pauline will be in her room. And Jeff will be in his room. And Pat will be in her room. Now, it's, Reggie, I don't know if you'd be in that one. You might be in another one. There are abiding places. That's the idea of that word that's used. And hang on to that word because it comes later in the chapter. The Greek word here means abiding places. If you think of the word mane, you'll remember it. Dwelling places. And Jesus promises his disciples an eternal relationship with him, and a place to live. And both those things come together in this passage. There's a place to dwell or abide forever in his Father's house with him. What is more, this dwelling or abiding place will obviously be in community. It's not like some ghastly retirement complex. I can't think of anything worse myself. I can't think of anything worse than that, I have to tell you, than a village like they have in America, you know, where it's all elderly people. I mean, it's rather like the thought of having all young people in a place. It's, you know, but it's not like that. It's the dwelling place of God and places to abide and to be with Jesus. In fact, the Bible describes it as a garden city, not just as a great big mansion, but a garden city. And as we read in Revelation, also written by John, that's the picture that is given of dwelling places. No temple, because Jesus is there abiding. There's river, there's water, there's all sorts of amazing things. There's trees. So it's much more of a garden city. And it's a wonderful idea that is given to us. And it's a very big but, as Jesus tells us about his Father's house, as Jesus tells us about God dwelling in community, as Jesus tells us about many rooms, Jesus is starting to talk to them, not just about the future, but about the present. You see, so often we read this wonderful passage at funerals because it gives us such great hope, and we don't grieve like those who have no hope. But Jesus is not just talking about the future state, although he is. He's also talking about the now. Because the same word that is used for abiding or dwelling place is also used in verse 23. When Jesus says exactly the same, but he talks about it in terms of him coming to be with them now. Jesus answered him, "Whoever loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and my Father and I will come to him and live or abide with him." So this isn't just a promise about when we die or when Jesus returns. This is about making a home with God and God's people now. You understand that? Because that's going to be the main part about my sermon. That God being with us and making a home with us is not just future, it is now. I'm getting some nods, praise God. It is now, so that our continuing state as we pass through death, not to face the second death, but to be with the Lord, is what we are already beginning to learn now. Jesus promises a place. Disciples will be where he is. And remember, he summoned us to be with him. And so we will always be with the Lord. So to die is to be with the Lord, because we're already with the Lord, because we've come to him now. And if we don't experience him now, it may be that something, some sin or sickness has got in the way of our relationship. But he is here. He is here, even now. So we're not just thinking about some future date or state when we die. And Judas's question, which comes just before verse 23, is a very important question. Judas is really saying to Jesus, and it's not Judas Iscariot, but another Judas, you can see why Judas didn't want to be mixed up with him, is about the difference between those who are disciples of Jesus and those who are not. So Judas Iscariot says, "Lord, how can it be that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? What about other people?" Jesus answered him, "Whoever loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and my Father and I will come to him and live with him." And so Jesus is actually making the point that disciples of Jesus actually are those who are increasingly coming to know Jesus, because Jesus reveals himself to them. He lives with them, not just individually, but in community. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, to his church. And he's actually saying, you will not fully come to know me, disciples, unless you live in the community of the church. Which is why we ask parents to say that they will bring up their children within the community of faith. You will not. You are not called to be a lone ranger. None of us are. Whoever loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and my Father and I will come to him and abide with him. Who are disciples? Well, disciples are those who obey the teaching of Jesus. Disciples are those who quite literally experience the abiding presence of the Father and the Son through the Spirit. Disciples are those who are experiencing God abiding with them, God's home amongst his people. Hallelujah. God wants to make his home amongst us. And as we obey his teaching and are truly disciples, it is then that we begin to experience that abiding presence of God. You haven't seen anything yet. Eye has not seen, nor mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But the Spirit has made it known. And the Spirit wants to keep making that known to us. Jesus' promise, abiding with the community of Godhead now and for eternity. We will abide with God, but it is now as well as future. So as we sing that wonderful hymn, and we don't just sing it at funerals or at the end of the day, abide with me. Fast falls the eventide, and that can mean the end of the day or the end of our lives. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, and quite a few comforts will be fleeing in the next month probably, but we know nothing compared to people who are in real poverty. Help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. This is our faith, that God abides with us, with his people. Hallelujah. Today, if nothing else, we are called to be a community, to share, to make a home with God and with one another. It's not a nuclear family, it's a broad household of many different types and many different backgrounds. This experience is not just personal to me, and so perhaps we should say, abide with us. It is the experience of the people of God in community that enables us to fully understand how God lives. Not on his own. And it is still not good for man to be on his own, as was said in the book of Genesis. Men and women are called in to fellowship with God and to govern his earth according to his creation principles. The new commandment of Jesus is to love one another in the way he demonstrated. And it's in the experience of Christian community, difficult as that is, that we experience God's presence and something of a foretaste of heaven on earth. It's just a foretaste. Community has to be worked at because we are still sinners and broken people. But God is with us to make this a reality. On earth, as the people of God, we're very much in need of the abiding presence of God. We agree on that, all of us. And Jesus meaningfully describes relationships in this case, as God choosing to make his dwelling, abiding with us. I've written here, Selah, pause for thought. Stop the instruments. Stop the noise. Pause. God chooses to make his dwelling, his abiding with us. John loves this truth. Do you know why I know that? Because John speaks about God's dwelling and abiding with humanity in his gospel, in the epistles, and in his revelation. It's a theme that is present there. In John, the first chapter of the gospel, we often read at Christmas, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. God pitched his tent, quite literally, that's what it said, God's tabernacled amongst us. He pitched his tent, and Jesus was here with skin on, like any tent, for a time. But it's not as though Jesus has gone back to heaven and now God doesn't abide with us. He said, you're not on your own. If you obey my teaching, the Father and I, through the Spirit, will come and abide with you. we will abide with you. And in this 14th chapter, John is again underlying that wonderful promise, a present reality, as well as a future hope. And the future hope, of course, is not just us. And it's not just those who have believed already. It is those who will still believe. Yes, the reason why we want to invite people, if it's appropriate for them, to Alpha, and for many it will be, or to something else, perhaps to a discussion in our home or whatever, or we visit them, is because we want them to know God abiding with them in this life and the next. In the Revelation, we know, and again, we read it just at funerals, about that great day when the whole of the heavens and the earth are renewed, the new heaven and the earth. We read, "I heard a loud voice speaking from the throne. Now God's home is with human beings. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and he will be their God." You know, there's a hallmark on the church. If you've got a piece of silver, jewelry or gold, there's often a hallmark on it showing it's the real thing. And the hallmark that the church bears on its life is the hallmark of God's presence. How the people of God are marked out from generation to generation is the presence of God. And what a difference that should make to us as a people. You can just begin to imagine, can't you? If God is abiding with us, how should we then live? How should we then live? So where will we put the emphasis on this teaching about abiding with God, about living in community? Where will we put the emphasis? Will we put it on the future? When we die, we'll go to the place prepared for us to dwell with Jesus, and he's getting those abodes ready for us. Or do we put it in the longer distance, when Jesus returns, when everything is made new, when God lives fully with all of redeemed humanity? Or would you put it in the present, the promise of the Father God and God the Son to abide with us now? Where would you put the emphasis? My answer to that is, it depends what we are facing. And we adjust the balance. If we're going through a very difficult time, as some parts of God's church are, and in situations of persecution and great difficulty, then I think we put the emphasis probably on the fact that God is with us and his presence is here now. If it becomes unbearable and we lose loved ones, or if we're facing death, and now is that day nearer than when all of us believed, then perhaps we put the emphasis, well, I know when I go, Lord, please take me quietly in my sleep. And may I just go into your presence. Lord, may it not be a difficult passing and maybe a hard one, but the Lord knows. Where we put the emphasis may depend on where we are, but we must not simply say it's when we die. We mustn't make excuses, because the Lord is abiding with us now, and that will affect the way we live now. Yes, we have hope for the future, but surely we must say to people, the Lord abides with us now. Therefore, we will live differently. And I challenge you, those of you that God has spoken to you, remember the next month through Easter, we're thinking about being called to holiness and obedience. But the Lord is saying, I will abide with you. Let's say this together, shall we? Well, just before we do, eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ who is sent. It's relationship. It is now that abiding. Let's say this as though it were prayer. Abide with us now, O God. Prepare our dwelling that we may abide with you in your house, and come and abide with us in the new heaven and earth, we pray. And I ask that as we look at these verses, we may think what it means to have the Lord abiding with us now, for us being his people, his new community. think of his patience always, but I pray that it may challenge the way that we live. And Georgina will lead us as we respond.